Okay, so we will look at Psalms 23, and Rohan, will you please read for us?
The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Yeah. Thank you, Rohan. Let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you are a good shepherd. We thank you that you are the one who makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. And we pray, Lord, that even as we receive your word today, that you refresh our souls. Teach us, Lord, to rest, to find assurance, to find contentment in your presence, in you, God. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have looked at a few of David's Psalms in the past few weeks. In his Psalms, in his prayers, David uses different terms and different names when he refers to God. Okay, in showing that some specific characteristics of God. So for example, he refers to God as creator. And when he do that, he points to God as being sovereign, as being in control of the universe, of his creations. And sometimes David refers to God as shield. So when he does that, he refers to God as protecting him or to defend him like a shield. And sometimes David also refers to God as a judge. So he points to justice that God will bring, the judgment upon the wicked. So different terminology carries different characters of God. But each of them are not able to represent the full nature of God by themselves. So that is why David uses a vast spectrum of terminologies. So the God's character, God's attributes are vast, and each of them are important for us to know him personally and to know him holistically, and for to know who he truly is. Okay, so that serves as a reminder that we should not focus only on one or a few terminologies or the name of God, but we must see him as a whole. We cannot just see him in one spectrum or another and ignore the rest. So for example, God is both gracious and holy. So if we focus only on either one, if we focus on God as being gracious, then we might not be repentant because God will always forgive. Or if we always focus on God being holy and not gracious, then we become legalistic in having to obey him all the time. If not, then there's punishment. So that is not what God wants. So he wants us to see him holistically. And that shows how important it is for us to read the Bible entirely. Not in just a specific part where we like, and then we can learn to see God and understand him for who he is in his full nature. Okay, so in this Psalms, David uses the term shepherd when he refers to God. So David is he was a shepherd boy, so he is very familiar with the roles and the characteristics of a shepherd. So he took care of the flock of his father's sheep, and he knew that the shepherd's job, the role of a shepherd, is not easy. So the shepherd must be constantly on guard of each of his sheep, always watching, always guiding, always protecting. And when the sheep gets hurt or injured or sick, the shepherd is its physician. And when the sheep faces danger or threat, then the shepherd becomes its protector or defender. And when the sheep lost its way or wandered off from the flock, then the shepherd has to go out to pursue him. So we know that David fought lions and bears in rescuing his sheep. We know that a shepherd will do his best to pursue one lost sheep through the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. And we also know that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep from John chapter 10. So, and David says that the Lord is my shepherd. He is not just a shepherd, but he is my shepherd. So David recognized that he is a sheep under God's care. And the extent that he was willing to go for his sheep, to fight lions, to fight bears, he knew that God was willing to go through for him. And this is not a distant proclamation, because he knew exactly what he's saying as being a shepherd before. It is a personal confession on his side. So many of us have memorized this psalm. We can recite it easily. But the question to us is, have we personalized the psalm that we can truly call God my shepherd? And David goes on to say, I lack nothing. So it is because the Lord is his shepherd, David is content. He lacks nothing. So his contentment is not in what he has. He doesn't mention about the condition of his current situation, because he doesn't link his situation to his contentment. So in his other psalms, David is honest to express his many needs to God. So his contentment is also not detaching himself from these needs or these desires, like how the Buddhists will teach us, teach their followers to disconnect with their desire. So David's contentment is not in what he has or what he doesn't have, but his contentment comes from knowing that the Lord is his shepherd. So he receives full fulfillment in the Lord that brings contentment regardless of his situation. And the opposite of contentment is greed. So greed is when we are never satisfied with what we have. So whether we have little or plenty, it is not enough. So a very good example of this contentment of greed is corruption. We just need to look around, we just need to read the news, and we can see people who are involved in corruption are actually not poor or lacking. So it's not that they don't have enough money, so they are corrupted. But these people are usually, they have more than they need. They are living luxuriously, yet they still want more because they are not satisfied with what they already have. So of course, we can be greedy without being corrupted. So we may start out with not being greedy. So we may just want to earn enough to survive. And then when we have enough, then we think, why not earn more? Let's earn more so we can live a bit more luxuriously. Then when we have more, we don't just suddenly stop and say, okay, that is enough. We have enough now. But if we don't think about our relationship with money or with things, then our greed grows and we continue to chase for more. So when we earn our first million, then we are thinking of the next million, and we chase after that. And we want a bigger house, we want a nicer car, we want more achievement, higher status. So we desire more things, and we think of these things that they can bring fulfillment to us, they can make us content. But it will never be enough. We will just continue to chase after these things to feel our desire, to feel our greed. And if we don't learn to find contentment in the Lord, in the little things that we have, it is more likely that we will not find contentment when we have plenty. So Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, he says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So Paul his contentment was not in the plenty that he has or in the need that he has, but he knew that the only way he can become content is in Christ. And David continues to explain
couldn't hear you for a while. I think Alvin's mic is on, I think.
Ah, okay. But he's not in the room. Okay. But sorry about that. So David continues to explain contentment in verse 2. In pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters.
No? No sound.
Right. Now? No. I am so sorry about this. Just hope. Now, no more? Okay. So I'm seriously hoping that it's fine. Okay, so this is, in verse 2, it's not a picture of David's contentment. Sorry, it's a picture of David's contentment. It is not a picture of what he has received that makes him content. So his contentment, David's contentment, is not based on an ideal circumstance with green pastures and quiet waters. And if you continue to read until verse 4, you will see that he goes through dark valleys, but he is still content. So verse 2 is not the basis of his contentment, but his contentment results in him receiving rest in green pasture and nourishment beside quiet waters. Okay, so just as the sheep lies down in green pastures because it is well fed and content, we can lie down, we can rest, we can sleep when we are well fed and content in the presence of the Lord. And just as the sheep receive their nourishment beside quiet waters, God invites us to his well of living water to receive that nourishment for our soul. And David continues in verse 3. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his namesake. So the word soul in the original Hebrew language also means life. The shepherd is constantly on guard to protect and rescue the life of the sheep. So like what we saw in the role of the shepherd in the beginning, the shepherd protects the life of the sheep. He defends them, and there are times where the sheep wanders off. There are times where the enemy has taken hold of the sheep, and the shepherd will pursue his sheep and rescue them from dangers and threats. So as we reflect on our lives, how many times have God saved and rescued us, both physically and spiritually? How many times have he protected and preserved us from dangers and threats? And how many times have he pursued us when we have wandered off? So last week at our Lifeline Youth meeting, I asked everyone to reflect about our encounters with God, our expectations of God. So I encourage everyone to think and to share with the group. So some of our youths, they don't really enjoy it when I ask everyone to reflect and to have a time of sharing. And honestly, when I was a youth, so I also didn't like this question. And even up to young adulthood, I didn't really like to reflect. I didn't like to think. I didn't really enjoy talking about it to other people as well. But that has changed over the years, simply because I realized that we do need to take time to reflect and share. And when we do that, we learn to process things better. And we begin to understand our relationship with God and our relationship with people better as well. So during the youth sharing, even though some of us were shy and they were reluctant, but eventually everybody shared. And one thing that was common about our sharing was everyone concluded that God is good. So some of us shared about how God did not answer our prayers the way we want, how God has changed our perspective instead. And some have shared the way God breaks and molds our characters. Some are encouraged and learn from others, their hardship and all. And some are still struggling. But at the end of it, every person said that they are thankful for what God has done and what God is doing in our lives. So when we do take time to reflect on God, what he has done in our lives, I think there is no doubt that we will be able to see the many times that he has rescued us, the many times that he has preserved and protected us, and how he has pursued us again and again. And God doesn't just save us, he guides us on right paths. So he guides us, no doubt, for our safety, our well-being, for us, because he loves us and he cares for us. But like what is written in verse 3, it is also for his name's sake. So I think very often when we read this part of, when we read that God does things for his name's sake, we have our own idea of what it means that God wants to protect his name or his reputation and why he does it. And often our ideas are corrupted by our experiences. So I believe all of us have been falsely accused for something before. And when that happens, we get upset. We get angry. And we want to prove our innocence. And often out of our selfish motives, we want to prove the enemies wrong. We want to make sure that we are on the right. And we are not rejected. We are not ashamed. But this is not the case for God. So God does not defend his name for selfish reasons. And he is not afraid of being rejected or ashamed. So we just need to look at the life of Jesus. And we can see that he was misunderstood. He was falsely accused. He was publicly humiliated. So this is completely the opposite of what anyone would do to defend his name. But in defending his name, God is actually preserving his reputation as the covenant-keeping God. He is faithful and true to his character. So his name must be defended because that is who he is. He keeps his word and he doesn't change. When Moses asked God in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" So God is really who he says he is. He doesn't change. He is constant and he is consistent. He is not a God who changes his mind just because it does not benefit him anymore. He is not a wishy-washy God who makes one decision now and then changes his mind the next minute. He is not fickle-minded. And I'm sure all of us have met people who don't keep their word. They change for their own convenience. They are fickle-minded. And such people are not friends who we will call when we have need or we are in an emergency, because we do not know whether we can trust them to help us in that time. So that is why it is so important that God defends his name. Only with such constant and consistent character, then we know that we can depend and trust God, because he is who he says he is. That doesn't change. Then in verse 4, it says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." So when we look at the term right paths in verse 3, we always think about green pasture or quiet waters. But we cringe on the idea that dark valleys can be the right path that God guides us to as well. So we have been looking at the epistles to the church in Philippi on Sundays in the books of Philippians. And Paul is in prison, yet he says his imprisonment is the right path, because the gospel is being advanced through his imprisonment. So he acknowledges that his dark valley is a right path because it is for God's name's sake. And when we read through David's life, we can see that he certainly has walked through some very dark valleys too. So his life was on a constant threat when King Saul was jealous of him. In a large portion of his life, he was at war. He was pursued by his enemies, including Saul and his own son, Absalom. And he experienced the death of his child because of the consequences of his sin. So he knows the intensity of dark valleys. He knows what it can bring. But David in all this, he knows, even though, and he says, even though he walks through the darkest valley, he will feel no evil because God is with him. He was so confident and assured in the midst of adversity because he knows that God is with him. So a few years back, when I was in Bible school, I received some false accusations from some people outside the school. So the accusations were made to the school. So I was called by my dean of student, and they asked me about it, and my reputation was sort of tarnished. So I was very hurt. I was very upset, very, very angry. And I was younger then, so I didn't know how to process this well. So honestly, I didn't even react very well. And that time I was already in Life Church. So I told Pastor Adam about it, and Pastor Adam and the church told me that they will stand by me because they knew that the accusations were not true. And when they said that, when the church stood by, say that they will stand by me, that gave me so much of assurance and strength. So the accusation did not just disappear. I did not manage to prove my innocence, but I knew that the church had my back and I was not alone. And the reason I could have such assurance was because I knew Pastor Adam, I knew the church well, I knew them personally. I knew that when they say what they say, they meant it. I knew that I can trust their character. I knew that I can trust their words, that they will be with me in this. So what more when we have God standing with us through adversity, when he says that he is with us? So we too, like David, we can have the firm assurance in saying that even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. But that takes us to know God personally, intimately, like how David can call God my shepherd. So not only David was assured of God's presence with him, but David was also comforted by God's rod and staff. So the rod and staff of a shepherd is used to guide, to direct, to protect, to set boundaries, to discipline the sheep. So recently, Alvin and I started bringing our kids for walking or for walks and light hiking around our neighborhood. So when we go for these hiking trips, we always bring a long stick for protection. So to keep us safe from the dogs, the snakes, and whatever the animals that may appear. And then when we do that, I realized that I had another use for the stick. So our three-year-old, Gabriel, he doesn't always listen to our instructions. So eventually that stick was useful to become a rod for me to push him towards the right path, to push him to the side of the road when there are cars passing by. So needless to say, Gabriel doesn't like it at all. So although we explained to him the danger of walking in the middle of the road or the wrong path, he doesn't truly understand or the danger, and is still sometimes stubborn to obey. So we as adults, we are not so much different from my three-year-old. So sometimes it seems like we don't understand fully. We are still stubborn and we insist on taking our ways. And so God has to use his rod, his staff, to guide us, to direct us, to protect us, as well as to set boundaries and discipline us. And that should bring us comfort, because it means that God doesn't just abandon us when we make mistakes, or God doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves when we are in the dark valleys, but he is with us. He guides us through, he disciplines us through, to bring us through. And in the Lord, we have the assurance that he is with us and the comfort that he will guide us on the right path. So the psalm goes on to say, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." So God doesn't intend for us just to survive in adversity. He says that with him and in him, we can thrive. So instead of preparing an escape route, an escape plan out of our adversity. God prepares a table, a feast, a celebration for us in the presence of our enemies. So Jesus himself embraced our suffering and he faced it until death. So he understands, he identifies with us, and he helps us face the enemies, the challenges, the suffering, the difficult situations with the intention that we can thrive. So God does not promise the absence of dark valleys or the absence of fear, but he promises to give us the courage to walk through the valleys, the dark valleys, with assurance of his presence. So we know we can trust him, and that leads to contentment, being in his presence. And that is the feast, the celebration that we are assured of. Then David says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." So shepherds use oil to protect their sheep from fleas. And God protects us from sin by giving us the Holy Spirit. So as we constantly dwell in the presence of the Holy Spirit, he does make sin unattractive to us. So whatever we used to crave for in this world will gradually become unimportant to us, because we have found fulfillment in something greater, because we have found contentment in the presence of the shepherd himself. And I've heard so many stories about this, where what used to be a source of happiness has lost its attractiveness. People realize that they don't need such thing to be happy anymore. And what was holding them captive in slavery, in losses, it loses their power. So the Holy Spirit has broken the chains and has filled those places with his presence. And we realize that our source of joy does not come from anywhere, and it cannot come from anywhere except from the Lord. And as we dwell in his presence, then we are filled with contentment. And that brings us back to contentment in the presence of the Lord. So verse 6 says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So the new, the 2011 New International Version adds "your" to goodness and love. So linking goodness and love to the relationship we have with the shepherd. And we all come with different definitions and expectations of different words, including these words, goodness and love. And that is why it is important for us to work through those definitions and expectations with scriptures, with God's truth, so that we understand what God means by his goodness and his love. So God's definition of goodness and love will follow us all the days of our lives when we learn to be content and assured in the presence of the Lord. So goodness and love is the result of our contentment and our assurance in the presence of the Lord. And this psalms, it ends with the psalmist being content, being in contentment, being filled with contentment as he dwells in the house of the Lord, being in the presence of his shepherd. So the focus is him being with the Lord, having the Lord with him. So it's not the absence of dark valleys. It is not the fear, the absence of fear, but it is the Lord himself, the presence of the Lord himself, that gives us a contentment. And it's knowing that he loves us, he cares for us. It is knowing that he is faithful, he is true. It is knowing that we can trust him. It is knowing that he is always with us through the green pastures as well as the dark valleys. It is when we know him personally and intimately that we can be content in the Lord. So Jesus is our good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verses 11 to 15, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And in verse 3 to 5, it says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So Jesus is our good shepherd that laid down his life for us. He left his comfort. He went through life and temptation as human. He went through pain. He went through suffering, humiliation, and he was separated from his Father. And he ultimately laid down his life on a cross so that you and I, we don't need to go through what he went through, so that we don't need to be separated from God, so that we have hope when we go through pain and suffering, when we go through the dark valleys. And because we know that our ultimate destiny is with the Lord. And we need to know that good shepherd, we need to recognize his voice. We need to make him our shepherd. Then we can learn to find contentment and assurance in who God is, in his constant, in his unchanging character, and knowing he loves us, he cares for us, knowing he will pursue us, he will protect us, he will defend us, he will correct us to put us on the right path. And when we have that assurance and contentment in the Lord, whatever situation we go, whatever season we are in, whether it's green pastures or whether it's our darkest valley, we will fear no evil. So let's look to the Lord. As usual, there is a list on the screen. The first two items are about the sermon today. We want to pray that God will teach us how to find contentment in the Lord and to find our assurance in the presence of our shepherd, our Lord. And the rest of the items are what we usually pray for, the church, the COVID-19 situation, and also our nation, Malaysia. So I just want to encourage all of you to join us as we pray for these items. We pray for one another. We pray for others. We pray for our nation. God has been faithful to listen and answer our prayers. And let's trust that as we pray, God will minister to us and to minister to each other through our prayers as well. So let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and you are true. You are who you said you are. And we know that we can trust that. We know that you are the God who pursues us. We know that you are the God who will come to our help when we are in time of need. We know that you are the God who refreshes our soul. And when we look at our lives, we know that you have saved us so many times. You have protected us so many times. You have sustained us through so many times. And we really want to thank you, God. Because without you, we really don't know where we would be. And God, we just pray, Lord, that you teach us to find assurance in your presence. Even when we go through dark valleys, to know that you are right there with us so that we can say we fear no evil. And we want to admit, Lord, sometimes we feel alone. We feel lonely. We feel as though no one understands, no one is with us, and not even you. But God, I pray, Lord, that you teach us not to rely on what we feel. Help us seek the truth. Help us seek your word. Help us seek your face, God. So that we know that we can hold on to your promises. That you said you will never leave nor forsake us. That you are always with us. I pray, Lord, that you help us to rest in that amazing assurance. of your presence, that you give us your presence. Sometimes we are tempted to look elsewhere for assurance, but teach us, Lord, like David, to find contentment in your presence instead of the things that we have or do not have. Open our eyes to see that nothing and no one in this world can satisfy us, Lord. Our true joy, our true contentment can only come from you. So God, you lead us, God, to that contentment. Make us lie down in your green pastures. Lead us beside still waters. And restore our soul, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God, we just want to thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done in our lives, for each person here, God. We just want to rest, Lord, in knowing that you are doing something in our lives. You are doing something in our family. You are doing something in each person and in the church and in the country and in the whole world as well, God. But right now, Lord, I just want to commit our nation into your hands, God. Lord, we don't know what is really happening, but God, you know, because you are the God of our nation, God. And Lord, we just want to enthrone you in these situations, God, that you will, we pray, Lord, that you will remove those who are unrighteous. You will remove those who are wicked. You will remove those who have selfish intentions, God. And God, you will raise up Christian leaders, Lord. We will pray, raise up leaders that fear you, Lord, that have fear of the Lord in them, God, that who are righteous, who are have integrity, God, who will put who are putting the people first in their lives, Lord, in their work, Lord. And God, we pray, Lord, that somehow, Lord, that you will stir up the places, Lord, that you will do your work there, God. My God, with whatever situation we are in, God, I just pray, Lord, that you will help us, Lord, to stand in the gap, to come to our knees, to pray for our nation, to pray for the people, Lord. God, I pray for the churches here, Lord, that we will be united, that we will raise up, Lord, we will rise up, Lord, to stand in the gap, Lord, do not be complacent, Lord, but to look to you, Lord, in all times, Father, that knowing that you are the one who is in control and not just in the political realm, Lord, but we want to pray for salvation, God, for salvation for each person in this country, in the world, Lord, that you will use us, Lord, as light and as salt to have opportunities to reach out to these people, God. And Lord, we pray, Lord, also for those who are seeking truth, those who are looking to you, Lord, that you will bring, Lord, your people to this group of people, that they will see you, Lord, from the people that you have sent, Lord, that they will find the truth, Lord, that they will see that you are God, Lord. And God, we pray, Lord, that you will just do your work in each person, in each family. We pray for the poor, we pray for the people who are neglected, we pray for the marginalized, we pray for the foreigners. Lord, help us not forget them, Lord, because you are compassionate and you care for these people. And help us, Lord, reach out to them in whatever ways we can, Lord, to pray for them, to give them provisions, to bless them, and also to speak of who you are to them, God. So we thank you, Lord, for this country. We thank you for Malaysia. We thank you for everything that you are doing, God. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you are our good shepherd. We thank you, Lord, that you have laid down your life for us. We thank you, Lord, that even when we were sinners, you love us first. And we thank you, Lord, it is through the blood of the Lamb that we can have access to your presence, to your love, to who you are, God. And God, I pray, Lord, that we will recognize, Lord, it is not what we do that makes us deserve your presence or your love. We don't need to do anything. It is already purchased for us. We don't need to earn your love. We know that you love us first. It is not because we did anything. And I pray, Lord, that each of us here, if anyone is in doubt of that, if anyone is struggling through that, if anyone feels that they have to carry the weight on their shoulders in finding contentment or earning your approval, God, I pray, Lord, that you will confront those ideas, you will correct those ideas, you will renew our minds with the truth, with your word. And I pray that we will learn to receive your love. We will learn to dwell in your presence. We will learn to seek your face. We will learn to enjoy being with you. And through that, Lord, that we will learn to have contentment, being assured in your presence, being assured by who you are, being assured by your love, your truth, and your grace. We thank you, God. I just want to end with reading the psalm once again. I've put that in the screen, so you don't need to open your mic, but I just want to encourage you to read out this with me, and let's just pray this through as a prayer. So let's go. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.